Well, thank you so much, Grace Point. It is a pleasure to be here with you. If you are a kid or a kid at heart, I'd invite you to take out that bingo sheet that Pastor Sid talked about. And some of you know that I did kids ministry for many years. So if you hit bingo and you're just so excited you can't contain shouting it out, it will not faze me. It is in the realm of what I have, in the realm of what I'm really quite used to. Today we're going to continue in this series that we've been working through this summer on the really good life. And as we study this really good life today, I'm not actually talking about like the happy, fun, giggly, really good life. Today I'm talking about how to live this really good life in seasons that are maybe a little more challenging. And so today I want to tackle a question that happens to be like every 2 and 3 year old's favorite word. It might not be their favorite word like all of the time, and it certainly doesn't hit on the radar of a parent's every favorite word. However, somewhere around that age of 2 or 3, kids start to ask this question that's 3 letters. Just speak it out if you can guess what I'm talking about. It's the question, why? Why? And at first, it seems really cute. You look at these little inquisitive 2 and 3 year olds and you're like, wow, they are going to be so smart. Look at how many things they are curious about. But then this why starts to become a little bit tedious, because it becomes the, why can't I have the candy at the grocery store? Why do I have to go to bed now? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? And why becomes less exciting as a parent? You see, the whys continue as kids get older. When they're a little bit older, they're more complicated whys. They're like heart question whys. Why did my friend say that about me? Why did grandma get sick? Why is this hard? Why am I so scared to write an exam? And or the whys as we hit adults continue. And the whys look different there too. Some of our whys are just things that perplex us. Like, why did the world go crazy about toilet paper in the month of March? Why? I don't have an answer to that really. But then our whys also hit really deep heart issues. I led a missional community that served at the Ronald McDonald House for 3 or 4 years. And the whys hit me pretty hard sometimes after my time there. You see, the Ronald McDonald House is a home for people to stay while their children are receiving care at some of the specialty hospitals here in Edmonton. And the families that we sat with and served a meal with brought me stories. They cried with us. And they talked about the pain their children were going through. And I left asking the question, why? Why are children born with a hole in their heart? Why do kids get cancer? Why? You see, we're not the first to ask these why questions. And there are times, there are some families that I know who love God wholeheartedly. It seems like they are just digging into doing what he's calling them to in their life. And yet, it seems like they hit hardship after hardship after hardship. There's a story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. Some of you may know it. This is a picture of them. They're a missionary family from the 1950s. Elizabeth was born into a missionary family, and she had a real desire to bring the gospel to people who had not yet heard it. And so she studied languages. She wanted to learn to put to paper, to pen, unwritten languages so that she could help them with learning the word of God. And so she studied and prepared. She went to Ecuador, and that's where she served. And while she was there, she met Jim, and they were married. And they had a little person. And they felt really called to reach a group of people called the Aka. And they were a people that were completely unreached with the gospel. And at one point, they located this tribe. And they were so excited to make contact and to bring the good news of Jesus to them. And so Elizabeth stayed back at base camp, and Jim Elliott, he went out to go meet, him and 4 others went to go meet this tribe. They were so excited about what God was going to do. But the truth is, that was the last day she saw Jim, because they did indeed make contact, but he actually lost his life to the hand of these people that they were trying to reach at that time. And I wonder if Elizabeth asked the question, why? Why? Why was she now alone in this country so far from home? Why, when they were trying to reach people with the good news of the gospel, did this happen to her husband? Why? And you know what? Deep down, our questions don't really just end with the word why. They go a little bit further. They kind of go to the question of, like, why would God allow that? I don't know where your whys happened to hit today. Maybe they happened after a phone call from a loved one, or a phone call from the doctor. Or maybe it's as you watch your child walk away from faith. Or maybe you were laid off and you don't know how you're going to pay your next bill. Maybe you are certain that God was directing you to go one way, and now it just seems really foggy, and you find yourself asking why. You see, we live in a world that paints the really good life as being like happy, wealthy, comfortable, laughter, all of these things. And so we anticipate this really good life to look that way, and then when our world doesn't line up with it, it can sometimes rock our faith. And so today, I want to study a passage in Psalms. It's a psalm written by David, Psalm 131. It's only three verses. We're going to look at it a few times. You're welcome to even read it with me when I get to it. But before we can hit that passage of how David has learned to settle himself in the midst of the wise, we need to begin by establishing the reality that it's not a matter of if difficult circumstances will happen in life. It's really a matter of when. It is not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. In Psalm 23, the passage that Pastor Egbert walked us through in July, it starts out with that, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But down in verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Even though. You see, it doesn't say if you happen to hit a difficult time, or should you select the season of life that causes you a great deal of pain. It doesn't give you this option. It just simply says, even though. In other words, walking through that time isn't really a matter of if, it is a matter of when. Isaiah 43, verse 2 is another passage. Isaiah at this time is prophesying of God's promises after a time of captivity. It's given to a people who are hurting. And it says this, "When you pass through waters, I will be with you. When you pass through rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." That is a lot of whens. It doesn't say if. It says when. So if difficult times are not a matter of if, but when, how on earth do we find this good life following Jesus? And so I want to take you back to where we started with that question, why? And I said we were going to go through Psalm 131 and discuss this why. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn with me there. If you don't, look up on the screen. If you're someone who learns by putting things to voice, you are welcome to read with me. Psalm 131 says this, "Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself. Like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk, yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always." You see, we think that an answer to the question why is going to solve the problem of our pain. But all of our whys do not get answers. And to be honest, often an answer would probably fall short of the pain that we see others experiencing or that we experience ourselves. So why do we ask why? In this psalm, it's evident that David is someone who's asked that question, who's wondered why this happens. He's wrestled with how not having an answer. It says that very thing. It starts out with that, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. I don't consider myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. You see, we have a choice. We can demand answers that we'll never get. Or we can settle ourselves knowing that God is both King and God is Father. The good life begins when we allow him to hold us, literally, physically, without having these demands. You see, that very first verse, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, it would indicate that maybe some of the underlying reason why we wrestle with this question of pride or of wise has to do with our pride. That word haughty means high or exalted or arrogant. It's being prideful or thinking of yourself more highly than you should. And so often we think of pride or haughtiness in relationship to other people around us. But have you ever considered pride to be an issue in your relationship with God? Like, I want to say, no, I've never done that. But the truth of the matter is, haughty eyes towards God would imply that I should be able to see what he sees. An attitude of pride towards God, would it be indicative of me expecting that he provide an explanation to me for what's going on? When I think that God should give me a reason for what's happening. You see, I like to look at this first verse, verse 1, as being our God is King verse. We profess that God is our King with our mouth, but do our actions or thoughts sometimes indicate otherwise? Have you ever tried to manipulate or massage a situation that you were sure was something that God would have wanted anyhow? It's just like you kind of helped it along. Or perhaps you maybe sped up the process of landing where you're sure God was going to take you eventually. Have you ever helped him out with the timing of something? You see, David's writing that he has humbled himself before God and that he won't claim authority that was never intended for him. When I ask the question why to God, I'm asking God the King to explain himself to me. Do you sense the irony in that? And I want you to know I'm not preaching this as if I have this mastered. I still catch myself in this many, many times. So where does this why come from? I'm going to suggest it goes way back to creation. You see, when you think of Eve in the garden with that apple, she didn't take the bite because she was so hungry and it looked juicy and would satisfy her physical hunger. She took the bite because of the serpent's promise that she could know what God knows. There is this desire within us to know what God knows. And so we ask why. In the Bible, there are different people that have sought an answer to that question. In Job, if ever there was someone in the Bible that I felt like they had the right to ask the question why, it would have been Job. He lost his family, his servants, his livestock, his herdsmen, his home, not to mention his physical health. If there was a person who seemed to have the right to ask why, it would be him. He knew firsthand it's not a matter of if, but when difficult times will come. But God did not explain himself to Job. God's response to Job when he asked the question why is found in Job 38. And the response kind of goes like this. I'm just going to pick a few of the sentences for you instead of reading it all. But if ever you need a little bit of a humbling, you can go there in full. The Lord challenged Job by saying, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation? Who laid its cornerstone? Who kept the sea and its boundaries? Have you ever commanded the morning sun to arise? Where were you? Who are you asking me?" You see, just like David, just like me, we have to find our place remembering that God is King. It's hard to take our place there when we feel like if God would just give us an answer to the why, maybe I would be able to endure this hardship just a little bit differently. Maybe I would do a little better with this. But David has learned in this passage that until he takes his place and acknowledges that God alone is King, we will forever be in this state of unsettledness. Now, I brought, as I told you, I did Kidsmen, so I just like visuals. I brought this fancy little jar, and it just has some water. I added some blue food coloring to the water so that I didn't know if it would show up otherwise. I have this jar of oil and water. You see, no matter how hard I try to get the water on top, It does not go. I can shake it. I can stir it. I can mix it. But the oil is intended to be on top and the water on the bottom. It will only find a place of settledness once it's in its intended position. We will not be able to find contentment in our life until we remember, just like Job and just like David, that God is king and we must take our place under his authority, even when we want an answer to the question why. St. Augustine, a church figure in the 4th century, wrote this. He said, "Things that are not in their intended position are restless. Once they're in their intended position, they are at rest." Things which are not in their intended position are restless. Once they are in their ordered position, they are at rest. Where are you today? Are you in the midst of being shaken up, fighting for an answer? Are you demanding an answer to the question why in your life? Or are you finding stability and contentment, knowing that God is king? Now, don't hear these questions as statements of judgment. I'm still working on this myself. Our human condition lends us to ask that question why. But in those questions, and even in this simple jar of oil and water, maybe you sense an invitation to the rest. Once they are in their ordered position, they are at rest. So if pride is the problem, and this goes way back to the Garden of Eden, what do I do with it today? I want to read Psalm 131 again. Feel free to speak it out if you want to. "Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty, and I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself, like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, now and always." You see, we have a choice. We can demand answers that we will likely never get. Or we can settle ourselves, knowing that God is king and God is father. The good life comes when we allow him to hold us without demands. You see, to live this good life we're invited to, we must actively pursue God's presence. If verse 1 is the God is king verse, verse 2 is the God is father verse. "I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with their mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." You see, there's a calming process. We have some work to do to get us there, to calm ourselves, to quiet our spirits. It doesn't just work to say, "Calm down." I'm picturing like a child throwing a fit and someone just shouting, "Calm down." It doesn't help. We have some work to do to calm ourselves so we can be there. To recognize that our bodies need to come to this state of calmness so we can appreciate being held. Calming and quieting oneself takes intention. Intentionally pursuing God's presence takes work. You see that weaning passage? I've told you before, and it has come into my sermons different times. I'm a farm kid. And so when I think of weaning, I think of the season on the farm when we would move the calves to a different pen than the cows. And it was never a quiet day on the farm because those calves bellowed and bellowed and bellowed. And as a child, I remember laying in bed thinking, "I just want to go to sleep, and all I hear is the calves." And I actually phoned my dad to see if I was exaggerating that, and he said, "No, it's actually about a 3-day process. That the calves in the barnyard bellow and bellow. They want milk. They want to be with their mothers. They want access whenever they want it. They want. And so they bellow a lot. It's a noisy process. Weaning can be a noisy process. And figuratively speaking, weaning can be a noisy process for us too. When we realize that we might not get an answer to the question why, We tend to get loud. Maybe not necessarily literally. Maybe you're someone who does that a little bit internally, but we get restless. We get angry. We get tearful. We get irritated. We get anxious. As adults, we're used to getting what we want. There are things we think that we deserve. And when we don't get them, we fight for it. We wrestle with it. We get loud. And when we don't get it, at one point, finally, the bellowing stops. And we crumble in exhaustion or despair. You see, there's calves bellowing in the barnyard. There's me in my prayer life wrestling with things I don't understand. Maybe, I don't know what it looks like for you, but I'm sure you do. Perhaps we're in the process of being weaned as Christians. You see, early in our life, we see God as the distributor of all good things. And I'm not saying he's not, but we have this expectation that we deserve that all of the time. And then we reach a point where life is hard and we don't understand it. And it doesn't make sense and we don't know what to do with it. It can be things like not getting a job after graduation or not getting pregnant when your home is so ready for a baby or your house not selling when you want it to, or maybe you're retired but you don't have the health to appreciate or enjoy your retirement the way you thought you did. And we find ourselves expecting that God provide for us what we deserve, what we think we deserve. And so we wrestle with it. We pray and we pray and we pray and we cry and we cry and we cry. Some of us get loud outside, and some of us get loud on the inside. And at one point, maybe we are weaned. Maybe we are weaned from a childish perspective of God, weaned from the view that we should get everything that we deserve. And when we're weaned, we no longer demand an answer to the why. We release the why, and we accept that God is king. And then we see what God intended for us all along. We see that God is our Father, and he becomes the one we long to be with. Just like a weaned child wants to run to its mom, not to demand milk, but to be held. It's a picture of calm in the storm, of loving arms, of being held. We're invited to God's presence. You see, the weaning process is hard, but it allows us to rest in the arms of our Father. And it's here that we find the good life, even in the midst of hardship. Now, I wish that we could reach the point where we could just say, check, I finished that little step in my spiritual journey, and I've learned that lesson, and so let's move on to something else now. But that little third verse, maybe some of you wonder, why on earth did she leave the third verse? Why isn't she only preaching on two? That third verse, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always, is actually really significant, because it reminds us that we might need to learn this lesson over and over again. You see, Psalm 131, the whole chapter, falls in the midst of a group of psalms which are known as the Psalms of Ascent. Their chapter is 120 to 134. They're known as pilgrim songs. And these songs were sang as the Jewish people traveled to Jerusalem for their traditional Jewish festivals. The city of Jerusalem was on the top of a hill, and as they climbed, they would sing these songs on their journey. Have you ever noticed that songs kind of get stuck in your head, and you hear them over and over and over? That's what this passage was intended to be. I think that David knew that maybe this is something we're going to have to learn over and over, because I'm not just going to ask one why in my life. I've probably got a whole handful of whys left waiting for me yet to ask. I've asked whys when I've sat with some of you, and I know that you're hurting, and I just want to say why. You see, we shouldn't expect ourselves to have mastered this question of why, of releasing it. We're humans. We're going to keep going there, and so we need to sing it over and over again. God is king. I might not get an answer, but I'm going to choose to rest in my Father's arms. You see, while God does not always give us an answer to the question why, he does always give us himself. The offer is to be with him. I'm guessing for some of you this might have stirred some emotions. I know for me it does. It still does. I would say the first time that I'm going to call them the whys. The first time that the whys hit me really hard was about 15 years ago. I was pregnant with our second child, and I was so excited. Whew, I wasn't going to cry. And I lost that baby. And it was so hard. I demanded a reason why. I prayed and I said why over and over and over again. I went researching. I'm like, hey, there's got to be a reason for miscarriage. Why do miscarriages happen? And so I looked at some of the health reasons why it happens, and then I asked the questions of why that would be the case. And I asked why over and over, and I never got the answer. And somewhere along the way, I got tired of asking why. And I let God just hold me. You see, I found my father in a different way. Not because I got an answer to the question, but because I found my place with God. I want to take you back to the story of Elizabeth Elliot. Way in the beginning of the sermon, I was sharing the story of her and Jim. And now Elizabeth Elliot stayed in Ecuador, and she actually ended up reaching that group of people with the gospel. But she did lose her husband there. And I wonder how she wrestled with some of these whys. And Elizabeth Elliot has this quote: God is God. I dethrone him in my heart if I demand that he act in ways that satisfy my idea of justice. That is a really hard statement. That's not written by someone who just thinks this through convenient lens. That's written by someone who lost her spouse while serving God in the mission field. God is God. I dethrone him in my heart if I demand that he act in ways that satisfy my idea of justice. Have you ever considered that when you demand that answer, you're essentially dethroning God in your heart? But today's passage isn't here to guilt you on the question why. It's not here to make you feel shame, because that we wrestle with this. It's here to suggest that God has so much more to offer you than an answer to the question why. It is God's desire that we release our whys and our demands, and that we lean on him. It's his desire that we rest in his presence, that we find contentment in who he is, not in what he can give us. Our contentment, this good life, doesn't come with an answer to the question why. It comes as we lean on him. The idea of a song, something that over and over is repeated, is important to me. Music touches my heart. And there's a song that came out recently, and I'm going to read you the lyrics, because maybe you need a song with this message to remind you over and over. And this is one that, for me, speaks to that. It's the song Remind Me You're Here by Jeremy Gray, and I'm going to read you a portion of it. None of my pain has ever caught you by surprise. Still, it's hard to trust you when I'm lost in the wondering why. But I'll trade every question just to lay down and rest in your heart. And I'll reach for your hand, though you led me here into the dark. And I won't ask you for reasons, because a reason can't wipe away tears. No, I don't need all the answers. Just be here beside me. Father, remind me that you're here. If it's random or providence, neither are a comfort to me. Are you cruel if you planned it, or weak if you allowed it to be? Half of me is still believing. The other half is angry and confused. Oh, but all of me is desperate and longing to be held by you. So I won't ask you for reasons, because a reason can't wipe away tears. No, I don't need all the answers. Just be here beside me. Father, remind me you're here. So I want to just take a moment in the quiet to let you sit with God for a moment in your why. And it's going to be kind of weird just sitting in the quiet, but I'd encourage you to just consider your why and give it to God for just a moment now. And Father, we would ask that you remind us you're here. Deep inside, we have this desire for reasons. We're guilty of wanting to know what it is that you know, and we're guilty of asking and demanding an answer and a reason, but they won't wipe away our tears, God. And so we do reach out our hands, and we invite you to hold us in these dark seasons of life. God, when we aren't here, or when we don't understand, I pray that you would help us to choose to seek your presence even more. Help us to calm and quiet our hearts so that we can rest in your presence. I thank you for your promise of always being there with us. And Lord, I pray that each one whose heart is maybe wrestling right now might come to find comfort in you, Lord. Amen.